Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be able to be with you. Edna, it's good to see your face again. It's been a while. Yeah, there you go. Anybody that gets bold enough, it's always great to see your smiling face. It actually helps the speaker when we see you. So great to be with each of you. And we want to pray for Doug. Doug, this is your big day, right? Okay. He had one eye having a cataract removed. Today is the second one. So he's going to have 20/20 vision. He's going to be dangerous at that point. So let's pray for him. Let's pray for all of us, folks, as we come. Lord, we just want to thank you for a brand new day. Lord, even though it may be dark outside and the S-U-N is not shining, we know the S-O-N is. So, Lord, we just know you're with us. You were here even before we got on the Zoom. And I just pray, Father, that you would speak to us through Romans chapter 14. Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon it, apply it into the everyday of our life. And just underline to each of us, Lord, those portions of Romans 14 that really apply to our own walk at the moment. So we thank you, and we come expecting to meet you in a fresh way, Jesus, through your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, why don't you stretch a minute if you want to. And we got to pray for Doug. I forgot. Lord, we lift up Doug, and we do pray that you're going to be with him. Guide the surgeon's hands, Lord, that the surgery is going to go well. And we just thank you, Lord, for watching over him. We also lift up Bob, Lord, and the procedure he's going to have later in the week. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are with us. You're the healer and the one that will strengthen us. So, Father, we just pray it, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, now we're ready to roll. Okay, Romans chapter 14. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man regards one day above another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, Every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to law. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Amen. Okay. I want to start in here in verses 7 and 9. And if you look at 9, jumping around a little bit, I think it'll make sense as we unpack it. Notice what it says in 9. For to this end, Christ died and he lived again, that he might be, and here's the key word to me, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That he might be Lord. So often, I think in Christianity, people say, well, just come, put your faith in Jesus. You're good to go. You're a Christian. You're born again, and so on. But I don't believe, really, Jesus can become our Savior unless he is also our Lord. That doesn't make sense to me to say, Lord, I put my faith in you. Thank you, Lord. You died for my sins, but I want to do my own thing and live my own life. That's a contradiction. So if we really see what the Lord has done for us, poured out his very blood, beautiful song we sang on Sunday, nothing but the blood. When we know he did that much, our knee-jerk reaction should be, Lord, if you did that much for me, the least I can do is let you be Lord. To let you call the shots in my life. So when you say Jesus is Lord, we're really saying he's our master. He's our ruler. He's our king. You might say he has the right to lead and guide. Why shouldn't he? Think about it. God is the one that breathed life in us. You're only here because God created you. Basically, God sent his son, literally, to pour out his very life on the cross. If Jesus gave that much, he's not asking too much that he would be Lord. Think about it. God is the one that gives you and I our next breath. If he didn't give you your next breath, guess what? You'd be going on to heaven real quick. So because of God is our creator and our sustainer, and because he's our savior, because all these things, we're told also that he needs to be the Lord, the number one person in our lives. Absolutely. And if that's the case, we owe him our full allegiance. We owe him our full obedience. And lack of obedience, in a sense, is rebellion. It's saying, I want to do what I want to do. And that's not a good picture. So basically, that same concept is in verse 7. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. Think about it. Before we gave our life to Christ, we were running the show. In a sense, we were in the center. Everything rotated around us. What I want, what I desire. Don't get in my way. Don't get me upset. It was about me, 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 me. When we give our life to Christ, everything changes. It's no longer, we're no longer the center anymore. Jesus is the center, and our life revolves around him. So if he's really Lord, then when we open our eyes in the morning, I think we should be basically saying, Lord, I love you. How can I please you today? Lord, how can I bring joy to you today? How, Lord, do you want me to walk in any given situation I'm going to come through? So again, it's all about Jesus being the center. Paul put it this way. He summarized his whole life. It's amazing. He does this sometimes in one sentence. In Philippians 1, 21, he says this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That, you know, if he had a little life verse, you know, on his desk, I think that's what it would be. For me to live, for me to everything, Paul, he was obsessed. He was captivated by a person by the name of Jesus. The Lord got him on the Damascus Road, spun him around. Before that, Saul was running his own life. After that, he became Paul, and Jesus was at the center. So basically, again, as we look at 7 and 8, for not one of us lives for himself, not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. That's you and I. We're alive, okay? Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Doesn't matter when we're alive or dead. Either way, it's all about Jesus. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Let me give you an illustration I think that really helps me. It helped me to get a picture of the lordship of Jesus. So if you can picture your life like a car, and you know, you got your hands on the steering wheel and you're kind of directing your life, doing what you want to do. Many times people are, you know, they're running their own show, but then crises has come in, heartaches, troubles, and you know, what they've always had, though, they've always had Jesus around. So Jesus is in the trunk. You know, we kind of like a rabbit's foot, you know, you rub it when you really are in a tough jam. So people go along many times in their lives. They know a little bit about Jesus. I don't know, Sunday school, going to church here, there, whatever. But in the crisis, they get Jesus out of the trunk. Help, 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 help. And I've seen people like that. I'm going to have a major surgery in my life. Lord, Jesus, help me. And when they get through it, they totally forget the Lord, and he goes back in the trunk. But as we keep journeying with the Lord, sometimes, you know, we get him out of the trunk. We kind of put him in the back seat for a while. You know, I'm getting to know him a little bit better, maybe reading the Bible, maybe going to church a little bit. But he's still in the back seat. I still got my hands and I'm driving the car. And as we go further in life, you know, sometimes Jesus comes a little closer, and instead of the trunk or the back seat, we put him now in the passenger seat. But still, we are running the show, driving our life. I believe we only become a true Christian and we're born again when at some point we say, my life is a train wreck and I'm not doing very good on my own. And we basically stop the car, put it in brake. We get out. we get in the passenger seat. We say, Lord, you come, you sit in the driver's seat. I give you the wheel and you take me wherever I need to go. Now, that's one wild, interesting adventure because you never know where the Lord's going to take you. But it's an amazing experience to let go and let the Lord guide and lead. It's an amazing life. Not always easy, but it is a full and satisfying life. So there's the question I'd have to ask. Where's Jesus today? Is he in the trunk? Is he in the back seat? Is he in the passenger seat? Or is he indeed having the wheel, guiding and lead? So important to let go and let him do that. So basically, when I get out of the center of my life and I let Jesus now call the shots and run my life, that's going to affect the way I interact with my brothers and my sisters in Christ. Not only is it going to change the way I'm going to interact with you folk on the screen here, it's going to interact the way I deal with the world and other people. So if I've experienced truly the love of the Lord for me, and I think just pondering John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Thinking of Jesus, that he loved us and he gave his life on the cross. It's a giving. It's a sacrificial life. When we ponder that, then Jesus' heart begins to be impressed and engraved upon our heart. And that the love that flowed through Jesus now begins literally to flow through us. Let me give you two scriptures here. They're back in 1 John. I'm just going to read them. 1 John chapter 4, 11, it says this, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then 1 John chapter 3, 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Laying down our lives. That's quite a statement. Laying down our lives, caring for other people, sacrificing for other people, giving for other people. When our heart has really been touched by the love of God, that love is going to begin to motivate us. And now what he's going to do in chapter 14, Paul's going to give us an illustration of what's it really mean to love our brothers and our sisters. Okay. And that's why I thought we needed this kind of background before we jumped into 14:1. So let's go to 14:1, see how the love of Christ affects us. He says, verse 14, now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let him who eats regard with contempt. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Okay, so there's this two kind of viewpoints with these Christians. One Christian says, you know, I can eat anything I want. I'm good to go. I think everything is fine. Another Christian says, nope, I can only eat vegetables. Now you might be saying, is this the modern day issue of certain people? Oh, I had two fellows over for lunch on this last Saturday, and we had salmon and crab meat, two of us, and the other fella would only eat vegetables. And a salad, period. Hey, would you like to have some salmon? Nope, thank you. I'm a vegetarian. In his mind, He's basically saying, I think I'm going to be healthier just eating vegetables and eating a salad than the meat. And I don't fit that category. I enjoy a good steak and a lot of meat. It's good for you, at least from my perspective. But I don't think this is just a health food issue. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a big debate of Christians. And back then, they would sacrifice, the heathens, they would sacrifice meat to idols. And that was their way of connecting or appeasing themselves with their gods. But it was basically a meat-based sacrifice. Now, sometimes in the marketplace, certain meat was sold to these pagans to basically do the sacrifices. But you never knew. If you were a Jew and you would go to the marketplace, has this meat been sacrificed to a foreign god? And for some Christians, they're saying, oh man, I can't take a chance. I mean, if this meat has been sacrificed to a foreign god, this may really mess my walk with the Lord. I'm not messing with meat. I'm not taking a chance. I'm going to eat just vegetables. But there's another group that said, look, we know there's no such thing as foreign gods. There's only one God, Jehovah. And because there's only one God, this idea of sacrificing meat to a foreign God that doesn't exist, it's okay. You know, I can eat this meat because it's not really going to a God that really exists. And there was this debate. I think Paul leaned in the direction that, okay, you can eat the meat sacrificed to an idol because the idol is not reality per se. But others said, nope, I can't take a chance. So there was that big debate. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 deals with that, basically saying, you know, let each person make their own mind up. And it's interesting here in Romans, he's pretty much saying the same exact thing. So again, let's pick it up. Verse 3, let him who eats regard, let not him who eats regard with contempt who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. And now he lays out and unpacks this. Verse 4. For who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So he's basically saying, hey, don't you judge your brother. You're not God. You're not the one that calls the final shots here. No, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. No, you're not the judge of another person. God's saying, that's my job. It's none of your business. Look at verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. So in this part, there were Jews that became Christians, but they felt they needed to kind of still do some of the Old Testament worship festivals. Other Christians said, look, that's the Old Testament. We have the Lord's Supper now, we have baptism, but we don't have to do a lot of these Old Testament festivals. And there was, again, the debate, should we or should we not? And what he says here, is really central at the end of 5, let each man, each woman, be truly convinced in his own mind. Let each person, you make the decision. And if you look at verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. The faith which you have as your own conviction. Here's the word. So the way I see Paul, what he's saying here is basically pray about the situation. Pray about you and God and you and your conscience. And you pray, Christian, should I eat meat or should I eat vegetables? Pray and then come to a conviction and stick by it. I think he'd say to Christians, hey, you pray. Should you follow some of the Old Testament traditions or just stand with the communion and baptism? Pray about it. Ask God. Make a decision. So what's very clear, he said, you make your own call on this. And then basically, at that point, you then live with that conviction, but don't push your conviction on somebody else. Let me give you two illustrations on that one. A real good pastor I knew, Assembly of God pastor, went home to be with the Lord. But I remember Mike Snick, and Mike had a conviction. I will only watch G and PG movies. That's it. Period. He said, I do not want to watch anything else because it could mess up my mind and get me somewhere I don't want to go. Now, there's others that do not feel that we have to stick with P and PG. By the way, if that's what you're looking for, you're never going to watch a movie, unfortunately, in our society. How whacked we are. But Kathy and I watched a PG-13. I like action movies. They have a lot of movement some violence and that kind of stuff. So I'm okay. I can live with that, a PG-13. Although Kathy and I have agreed, if they start using the Lord's name over and over again, no, we're done. It's off. But we had to come to that decision where we stood. For Mike, I'm not going to tell him if he was around, hey, Mike, you got to do that. No. He thought about it. He prayed about it. That's where he stood. Same here with us. We've tried to pray. If our conscience is okay, we're going to go ahead. Let me give you another, real up-to-date illustration of this idea of not judging one another. Come to your own conviction. Okay, just recently, we all voted for a president in the new year. And talk about a challenging time for a lot of us. Just wrestling. And unfortunately, I've heard people say, it's what's the best of the two candidates? We don't like either, but we got to make a decision. And it was very interesting to me. I talked to a bundle of people because I wanted to hear a lot of opinions so that when I voted, it was a decision that I had thought about, heard other people that I trusted in their walk with the Lord. And what's really interesting and a little befuddling to me, to be honest, is I've talked to sold-out Christians that love God with every part of their being, and they came out literally in two directions. There's one group that said, man, we love the Lord with all our heart. We're voting for Trump. Another group said, nope, we love the Lord with all our heart, but no, we're doing Kamala Harris. And it was very interesting when you talk to people. And there's a good friend of mine. I'm not going to tell you exactly how I voted, but I see this fellow once a week and we talked over and over again and he voted one way and I voted the other. Now we had two options here. He and I could have got an attitude to each other. We could have just basically said words to each other. In fact, I know some people, I believe that their friendships have been severed over this election. Like, how could you possibly vote for this other person? And some people literally have broken relationships because they thought everybody has to think and vote the way they did. And that's not the attitude I wanted to take. This other person, we shared our views point by point with each other, but we came to different conclusions. And we said, bottom line, the most important thing is not which way we vote. It's, will we love each other? Will we accept each other? Will we allow each other to have our own walk with the Lord? Realizing, basically, as we've shared so far, it's not about pushing my agenda on anybody. It's make sure I've gone to God, make sure I've prayed, make sure I've thought it through, make sure my conscience is good in the direction I'm going. Do you see what I'm saying here? Okay. So he goes on, and he goes a little bit further. If you go to verse 10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Just as a little bit of a side note, if we've truly made a commitment to Jesus, and I believe, as I said in the beginning, that means he's truly Savior. And if he's truly Savior, he has to be Lord. If that be the case, then when you and I die, we're going to go before the Lord. And it's not going to be an issue of, do I go to heaven or do I go to hell? That's already been dealt with. If you truly are born again, when we see the Lord, it's not like which way we're going to go. The world, that's going to be a situation they're going to deal with. But for a Christian, it's not an issue when I stand before God of heaven and hell. It will be the issue of rewards. And the Bible is clear, but it's vague simultaneously on this issue. Meaning, there seem to be rewards in heaven according to your faithfulness in this life. Okay? According to your faithfulness. And it's not a matter of whether you, in a sense, were a big name, you might say, on the earth or not. You know, we look up to presidents and these, wow, they're big time and whatever. I believe truly that we're accountable for the gifts that God gave us. Billy Graham was given unbelievable, unbelievable giftings to be an evangelist. And, you know, none of us on the screen can match what he did, bringing probably millions to Christ. Does that mean necessarily that Billy's first in line in heaven in regards to rewards? I don't believe so. Because God didn't give to every one of us all the gifts that Billy had. I believe when we come to the Lord, there will be the reward, meaning, have you been faithful to the gifts that I gave you? I hear the Lord saying that to each of us. And we each have been given certain gifting, certain talents. And it's not a matter of whether you have bigger talents or are lesser talents. It's the issue of, have I been faithful to the giftings God gave me? And I think the people that are going to be in the front line could be somebody that could have been a very quiet, gentle person that was not publicly known, but was so sold out to the Lord in their prayer closet at home. Nobody knew it, but they gave God everything. They may be at the front of the line and we may be in the rear. So I guess I'm just going to throw out a question here is, are you and I ready? If indeed the Lord would call us home today, are we ready to face the Lord? Not so much in judgment of heaven and hell, but are we feeling good in our conscience, right? We talked about the conscience. Am I feeling good in my conscience that I've really been living my Christian life in such a way that I really feel good? Lord, I don't have to, you know, when I see the Lord, hold my face down in shame and say, oh, Lord, I know I should have done this, but I didn't. and make all these kind of excuses. No, I think we should be living in such a way that if the Lord called us today, we'd say, okay, I'm ready. I've been living my life in a way I know is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, going a little bit further here. Again, the same theme that we've been talking about, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. That's referring to the meat. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. That's the vegetable person. 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. What Paul's basically saying here is saying, if you go point the finger at your brother and say, why are you eating that food? Boy, you're a jerk. You shouldn't do that. You don't really love Jesus. You should only be eating vegetables. If we get that attitude, if we say, if you vote for this candidate, man, you're a heathen. We got to watch it. And if we start pointing fingers at each other and getting attitudes and getting angry, the Lord is saying, no, you missed the whole point. You make your own decision before the Lord and your conscience. You live with it, but then let others be who they are in the Lord. And he says, what's the bottom line? He says, the bottom line, verse 15, is that we're walking according to love. That's the primary attribute of a Christian. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, they'll know you're my disciples if indeed you love one another. And 1 Corinthians 13 is a whole chapter on what love looks like from God's perspective. And it centers in, it says, real love does not seek its own. In other words, real love is, I'm going to look out to you and I'm going to be a servant of you and I'm going to try to build you up. I'm not going to tear you down. No way at all. So he goes on a little bit further when he says this. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He says, you're getting all hung up on this other stuff. Make a decision. Vegetables, no vegetables. Okay. Worship on this holiday, don't worship. No, he says, make your own decision. But bottom line, what really matters is love. And he says, by the way, also, it's not just love, it's righteousness, knowing that we're born again and we're righteous in the Lord, but peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I've got to ask myself, and I ask you, are you and I experiencing in our everyday life a supernatural peace and a supernatural joy that only the Holy Spirit can give? Paul says, that's what it's all about. Walk in love. And when you walk in love, you're going to really begin to experience a real peace and a real joy in life. Why? Because you're not in the center anymore. You're not calling the shots anymore. It's not all about you. It's about the Lord. Remember, there's two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the center of that is love, 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 love. And as we walk in love, I believe we'll begin to experience peace and we'll be able to experience joy. And let me begin to wrap up here. The peace and the joy, and you know, why people don't get it many times, I think, is kind of right here across the page in Romans 15, 13. This is like a little benediction of Paul. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a key word that I've been looking at recently. It's meant a lot to me. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here it is, in believing. In believing. So, if I don't believe what's in the Bible, I'm not going to experience peace and joy. For instance, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David's making a statement about a shepherd. A shepherd in the Old Testament would always meet the needs of the sheep. It didn't matter whether it's physical need, emotional needs of the sheep, so they didn't get spooked out, directional needs. The shepherd, in a sense, would even lay down their life for the sheep if the sheep was being attacked by a fierce animal. So David said, hey, I really get who I'm serving, my Lord. The Lord, my Lord, is my shepherd. He says, because I'm so convinced, not just in my mind, I'm so convinced in my heart that I have a good shepherd. And we have the best shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. But getting back to David, the Lord is my shepherd. Because he believed that with all his heart, what's the end result? I shall not want. I believe David is saying, man, I got peace. I've got joy because I know I got a shepherd and he's going to take care of every one of my needs today. And when I walk tomorrow into the future, he's going to be the same shepherd and he's going to meet my needs tomorrow and he's going to meet my needs the day after and the day after and the day after and the day after. So watch that verse very carefully. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If we don't believe the truths of the Bible, we will not experience peace and joy. On the flip side, if I really believe so many of the promises in the Bible, I'm going to end up with peace and joy. So belief is so central. And with this word, I'll close. You might be saying, okay, Pastor John, get it. My problem is I don't have a very good belief. Therefore, I don't have a very good peace and a joy. There's good news. How do I get faith so I can believe? And back Psalm 9, it says this, those who know his name will put their trust in him. That's referring to God. Those who know his name. The name represented the person, represented the character. So bottom line, how do you get a great faith? You get to know God personally, intimately, not just with your brain, not just with your intellect. You've built a rapport. You've done what David did. You've got to know God on a first name basis. And the more you know God, coming in the back door is the faith. And when you walk in the faith, then comes the peace and the joy. So let's close. Father, we thank you for Romans 14. Father, I believe it, that the two challenges are you Lord? Are you in the trunk? Or are you in the backseat? Or are you calling the shots? Are you the one that drives the car of our life? Lord, help us to be clear on that. And then help us, Lord, to be able to be clear that we're to walk in love. And that's the priority. And sometimes, Lord, we know, sometimes we don't all see the same thing in regards to our walk with Christianity. Help us, Lord, just to have a clear conscience with you. And we believe, Lord, if we prayed it through in our own heart, then we believe, Lord, it's good with you and us. And then help us, Lord, to accept others that may see it just a little differently. And that you would allow us primarily to walk in love with you and with each other. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for just guiding and leading us this day. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen, folks. God bless. May you walk in the peace and the joy of the Lord. See you soon.